You can tell when I'm not wearing my glasses. I still try to push my glasses back on my head when I'm wearing my contacts. So I wanted to talk about the Sabbath coming into today. Like when I was kind of thinking during the week, that's what kind of kept striking me, because I'm just aware of how busy I am and how busy so many of you are. I don't know about you, but often what I find my first response, at least initially, being when someone says, "How have you been?" If I haven't seen them in a week or two, it's almost always, "I've been really busy, but I'm good." I don't know if anyone else has a similar response that they fall back on. And ever since, I don't know, it's probably been a few years now, but there was an article in the New Yorker that was kind of put to my attention about this idea of our busyness, this kind of like self-inflicted busyness that we live with in at least in this part of the world, right? Where we get caught up often doing so many good things and so many things we need to do, or so many things we've kind of taken responsibility for, that we're exhausted and that we're worn out and that we're really busy. And it made me think, and that's what kind of is always kind of bubbling up when I think of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is an interesting thing, right? It's why we have a weekend. It's why we have time off. You know, it was that one day of the week when, for the last, you know, two centuries in the West, we've essentially had a day of rest. And we might feel like we've really got it going now that we have 2 days of rest, because we have a whole weekend. Except, I don't know about you, but for me, we always find plenty to do on both of those days off if we're lucky enough to have 2 days off. I don't know about anyone else that goes on vacation and comes back and feels like they need a vacation from their vacation. Does this sound familiar to anyone? We tend to live pretty frenetic, pretty busy lives. And I think a lot of folks stand in my position and feel like, so it's my job to tell you to stop doing something and to slow down. That's not very helpful, I have found. If I could do it, maybe I could encourage you all to do it a little bit more. But the reality is that I encourage you, and I want us to think about this idea of the Sabbath. And we're going to go into more. We're going to talk about the law and some other things in just a minute. But I wanted to start with this idea of a Sabbath, because I do think it's probably one of the hardest things for us to receive. Because, see, what's happening in the gospel is that the Pharisees and their followers are treating the Sabbath as a law. And it is. It's part of the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, if you want to talk about what are the laws of the church, I mean, the Ten Commandments have got to be right up there, right? Keep the Sabbath day holy. They view it as a law, but what we need to always remember, and what Jesus is making plain here, is that the Sabbath is a gift. It's something given to us because we weren't made to work and to be busy constantly. Whether we like it or not, whether we know a way out of it or not, if we are constantly moving, it is not good for us. And so, at least insofar as we talk about the Sabbath this morning, I encourage you to, when you hear me say, "I've been busy," in response to you asking me how I've been, feel free to ask kind of what else is going on. Feel free to ask me what I'm doing to take a break. Because it's so important for us to slow down. Because the thing about God is that God tends to speak to us and to interact with us in the still small voice that is often described in Scripture. I mean, if you look at Samuel, right? He's a little boy. He's lying in the temple and he hears the voice of God when all is still in the middle of the night. I have, and I can't speak for everyone, but I tend to not be very good at hearing God when I'm running around, when I'm busy, when I'm finding something to fill my time with. And that's the beauty of my busyness. It's not even like I need to be busy all the time. Sometimes I just find stuff to do. And it's not entirely helpful. But taking time, at least for me, my the things that help me are sitting down and journaling, sitting and meditating and just spending some time in silence. Is for anyone else, is silence just generally terrifying for anyone else in the room? Have you anyone tried just sitting for like 10 minutes in absolute silence with nothing else around you? I encourage you to try it. It is a challenge for many of us. It is for me. It's in those still places. It's in that place of peace that we so often find and are able to finally hear the voice of God in our lives. So if you are in a place where you just feel you're at a crossroads, if you feel you're at a place where you just feel unsettled in your life, if you're just not sure what is next or what's going on, I encourage you to take some time and just be still. If you can carve out 10, 15 minutes of your day and just sit, talk to God, write whatever you need to do to kind of stay engaged in that time, I encourage you to do it. I think it's why Jesus would often go up onto a mountaintop to pray, it would say. He'd go and find a secluded space because he was with people all the time. He wanted to be with people all the time. But he needed to find that quiet. He needed to find that space where he could interact and meet with the Father. And I think we need the same thing. And so that's kind of the foundation, right? So Jesus is talking about the Sabbath being made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath, right? So I don't want anyone to hear this as like, now you need to go out and have this strict 24-hour period where you're not doing anything, right? There are cultures, there are Jewish populations, brothers and sisters, that do that very thing, right? That have created a whole kind of world of ways in which to keep the Sabbath holy. That's not really our practice. Because it's not about making sure we've done it the right way. It's about receiving the gift of rest that is offered and given to us. It's about learning how to recreate and how to be made new. Because if anything, what our gospel and what Christ came to this world to do is to offer resurrection, renewal, and new life, both in this life and in the next. But what this touches on... And I hope I'm not going too far afield here. I don't think I am. But what this touches on is this very idea of the law, which I don't talk too much about explicitly. I talk a lot about grace. I talk a lot about God's forgiveness. I talk a lot about the way God loves us kind of as we are. And that flows out of my understanding, our understanding as a culture and as a church about the law, about what place the law has in our lives. And I thought this might be a good time for us to talk a little bit about that. Because I think this is a good illustration, because the law, and it doesn't help that we call them laws, right? It doesn't help that we call it the law of the gospel, or the law of the church, I mean the law of the scriptures. It doesn't help that things are written down in this prescribed format, like do this, don't do this, do that, don't do this, right? Because what happens is we inevitably structure our lives that way, right? We make what life is about following and living up to this set of guidelines. I mean, is there anyone here that hasn't kind of developed some set of guidelines by which you live by and then do your best in order to live those out in that way? I think that that's human, okay? So I don't want to necessarily push back on that, but what I do want to do is to give you the freedom for that to change. Because for a long time, our church, I think, felt like it had the law figured out, right? Like if you just follow these laws, you'll be okay. The thing is, if you go to any other church, the laws are slightly different there. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. We can't agree on it. And what that tells me is that we don't have it all figured out. And I wonder if we can't start thinking about the law or like the instructions and the guidance that God gives us in the scriptures less as laws proper and more as gifts of God to us. And here's what I mean. What I mean is that we've spent so much energy trying to figure out the law. And what it has happened, I think, is it has been interpreted in a way that oftentimes makes us feel very restricted and makes us feel very repressed or very uncomfortable. And don't get me wrong, there are times and ways in which the law is supposed to make us uncomfortable. But what the law is about, the law was given to us to show us what it means to live lives of love, to live lives of mercy, lives of joy, and lives of peace. That's at the heart. When we talk about God is love, that God loves you, that God loves me, and is calling us into new life, what that new life looks like is not a set of prescriptions, but is a life of love. And that is a dance. That is a give and a take. Anyone that has ever loved anyone else understands, or at least has experienced the reality that love is a give and a take. I mean, I don't know, maybe there are some out there that this works for, but if you ever sat down with your significant other and just tried, or with your children or your parents, and just tried to lay out the laws of how we're going to live, and then if we just follow this, everything will be fine, I don't know how long that will work for you, in my experience. It's constantly needing to be adapted. You know, anyone that's ever had a family meeting or discussions or checked in with someone that they care about, it's constantly evolving and changing, because we, hopefully, are constantly evolving and changing. We are supposed to be dynamic creatures of God. We move and we exist in this world. We are affected by this world. We are affected by the Spirit of God that transforms us and renews us and sets us free. And so what happens when we start thinking about all those laws, right, that we were taught, and stop thinking about them as, this is how I ought to live just because? How satisfying an answer was that when you were little? Why can't I do this? Well, just because I said so, right? I think God gets how unsatisfying an answer that is. And while we might sometimes get that response, I think we get it a whole lot less than we'd like to think. So as we think about the way in which we live, I encourage you, as scary as this sounds, right, coming from your priest, I'm sure, to give yourself the freedom to really ask, is this the way in which I'm called to live? Not a lot of people in my position say things like this, because it's terrifying, right? Who wants to give their congregation license to follow their hearts? God forbid, right? It's so much easier when I just tell you what to do and expect you to do it. It's just never worked. In 2,000 years, it hasn't worked. It's not going to work in the next 2,000 years. So I'm going to take a gamble on the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to invite you into exploring what a life of freedom and joy really means in the gospel, understanding that God gave everything for us, that us, we, in our sin, in our need, and if we don't come from a place of realizing that we have real need, we've got to roll things back. out of that part of us that just knows that the way we sometimes live and act, the way we think, is not the way we are supposed to or we were created to be. To turn to God and to receive the resurrection, the new life that God gives in the Spirit and in love, and to let it move us, to transform us into a life of love. And what life is, I believe it with every fiber of my being. What life is living into, experimenting, messing up, and coming back from, in repentance, the dance that is learning how to love. You see, there's safety and security in being told how to do things, right? It's very comfortable if we can just find a place that will tell us, you know, that will lower the bar and say, here, this is really all you need to do. And we can kind of live up to that, and we can feel really comfortable in that space. It's a safe, comfortable space to be in. But I can't let this place be that. This place has to be where there's, the bar is set so high that we are aware we can never live up to it. And then let that force us to receive the grace of God and to be transformed by it. To let it move us wherever it might take us. Because here's kind of how I'll wrap things up, which I just thought was so poignant. Because I've heard this story of Samuel and Eli, like, a lot. It's a very common story. It's one I grew up with. It's really sweet because it's got a little boy listening and hearing the voice of God, thinking he's hearing, you know, his master's voice, and he runs to him, and finally his master, in his kind of like half awake state, is like, hold on, next time this happens, just ask God what God wants you to do, right? But do you notice that it says that this was before Samuel knew who God was? He's sleeping in the temple of God. He's been in some way in the care of the high priests. He doesn't know who God is. He lives in God's house. He sleeps just outside the sanctuary where the Holy of Holies is, where the Ark of the Covenant lies, where God's dwelling place on earth is in those days. And he doesn't know who God is. How many times have we fallen into that trap, right? How many times do we come into God's house? Do we interact with God's people and miss God in the process? And I guess that's really what I'm saying. When you interact with the people around you, when you interact with your own kind of self-worth and self-being, I hope that you're learning to see yourself and the people around you as God sees them, as God loves them, as beautiful and incredible and incredible creatures of God. Because that's what you are. You might not feel it. And if you don't, please, above all, hear me say that you are a beautiful, incredible creature of God, and God loves you. God loves you so much. It's not because you've done all the right things, because you haven't. It's because God has decided that we are God's children. And God has done everything, even given his own son, that we might be united and restored to him. You don't need to worry about anything. God's grace covers over all. That is where this freedom I talk about comes from. It's why we get to explore the give and the take, the dance of the life of love and of the Holy Spirit in this world. It's because we have been set free by a God who loves us and looks at us, and all God sees is beautiful creature, beautiful child of God. That's who you are, and that's who all these people out here are. And what we get to do is share that with them. Sharing the gospel of Christ is not about beating someone over the head or getting them to live up to a certain set of rules or laws. It's about inviting people into that dance of love, into that give and take, and letting their lives be changed and transformed by it. That's where God lives. That's where the Holy Spirit is. God isn't just in this place among this people. God is everywhere. God is at work in our neighborhood, and we get to join God in that every day. And so I invite you to that. It's in that Paul is able to say, we are a people who are persecuted. I'm sorry, who are afflicted in every way but not crushed, who are perplexed but not driven to despair, who are persecuted but not forsaken, who are struck down but not destroyed. Because we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in us and in our bodies. Whatever you are facing today, whatever holds you back, drags you down, whatever is inside of you, telling you, lying to you that you are not good enough, the gospel of our Lord is there to reject that, to push that away, to invite you into new life. It doesn't make it all better. It's not a magic trick. It doesn't make the hard times easy all of a sudden, but it does give us the strength to endure. It does give us something to look forward to and to hope for. It does give us a community that will love, gather around us, and support us. That's what I'm doing here, and that's what I invite and hope we're all here doing together. And as you go out, may you be moved and transformed by God's Spirit, that you might too know God's love and be able to share it with the world. Amen.